Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, April 14th, 2013.
Good morning. Hey, we're going to have Jim. Jim's doing the study this morning, and just going to have him come up here. Some of you know this, and I just want to use the opportunity. Yesterday, I was heading to a tower site with a group of guys. We had some tower work to do, and being on Saturday and having done some more work on the Friday, I was concerned about my study time and if I was going to be able to study, but it was clear this work needed to be done. It was just the Lord, and anyhow, I got a thought early in the morning yesterday. I'm like, I wonder if Jim should do this study tomorrow. But, you know, Jim is leaving town, and can he actually do this? And so that wouldn't be fair to him. He's crazy, stressed, and busy. It's a big time in his life. And then as I was heading to the tower site with these guys, they brought it up. You know, shouldn't Jim do the study tomorrow? And I started thinking, you know, 8 o'clock in the morning, he gets a text from me. Hey, man, can you do this? And I could tell he was probably, I called him actually, we were on the phone. I could tell he was like, what? But Jim has been with this church a long time, him and his wife, 14 years. Our vision is when disciples send. It's just a vision. Ultimately, God is the one that disciples. He's the one that brings people to Christ. He's the one that sends them out. By the grace of God, we've actually witnessed a number of times we've been in this place with just a great family in our church, who God, somewhere in the process, seems to show up and has a call in their lives, has a plan. And there's a big harvest field out there. Jesus said in Matthew, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He gave the commission, go to all the people, all the nations. And that's been our vision as a church. There's a big harvest field, Fitchburg, Lemester, but it's far beyond here. And we hope and pray that at times God would just grab some heart and call some person, some family, and send them off somewhere else to plant a church. And it's always sad, and it's always a blessing. Funny how that works. But Jim is heading to North Carolina tomorrow. Starts a new job, but not to go get a job. He is, for a while, him and his wife feel called to go plant a church in Burlington, North Carolina, and had to see the Lord work and prepare the way, and he's sent the Barnes down there, and now has worked out a job, and is just bringing them down. He's going to tell you the story this morning. What I want to do is, in June, he's coming back to get his wife and make the final move down, so we're going to really officially send him away then, but I want to pray with you as a congregation for Jim as he steps out in faith starting tomorrow morning. Heading down, and it's a big thing. But we believe the Lord's working, and God willing, there's going to be a church there that him and his family are going to be ministering. So, hey, shall we stand, pray for Jim, and Jim's going to then give the study. God, this morning, as we gather here, and we've been here before. I know Jim and I have been on this stage with other people, the Bill and Sandy, and Ron and Kelly, and maybe even he was on stage with me back in Don and Don and Lynn. We've witnessed you, Lord, touch lives and call other men and their families to go plant churches. And that just seems what you've been doing since the very beginning in the church, back in the book of Acts. And as we were reminded this morning, and we want to just be faithful, Lord. And if it's your will to stir hearts and call people and send them out, that's what we hope to see. There's a lot of people that need to hear about Christ. Thank you for the Moreaus. Thank you for Jim. Tomorrow he heads to North Carolina. God, we just pray for your protection. We pray that you would speak to him as we prayed first service. Just speak to him while he's down there, preparing for his wife to move down and his whole life to be established down there now. We just pray you'd speak and lead and guide and give peace and grace to him and Tiffany back here, Lord. But we pray you'd do a work to your glory and there'd be lives touched, men and women made disciples to the glory of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Yeah, George is right. When he called me yesterday, I already had the truck loaded up with stuff for the dump. we were here praying at the church, and I figured, you know, we usually get done with that somewhere around 9:30. And I already had from 9:30 till, you know, the rest of the day pretty much scheduled because there's so much that needs to be done. And when George called me, he probably noted that there was a little bit of silence for a few seconds. And then I told him I would pray about it. And then, you know, God just, as the next hour went, just kind of just, again, just, you know, Jim, you're being called to North Carolina to pastor a church. And here you are on the last day being asked to teach, and you still got your heels dug in, you know, because you can find an excuse to not do it. And so I sent them the text back saying, okay, I'm good to go. Well, most of the day went pretty hectic, you know. We got all kinds of projects, loose ends, things going, you know, things that I had anticipated on doing this spring. The job went much faster when I went down a couple weeks ago for an interview. They basically told me they needed me there in 2 weeks. And, you know, at the time I said, oh, there's no way. And because in my mind, because of the way I operate, I like to have things kind of like under order. So I kind of told them that, hey, I need like 60 days. And they kind of fell over and just kind of went, whoa, no way, 60 days. I'm like, because I'm thinking I got all this stuff left to do. And I want to leave everything in order. But so often God just, especially in my life, because of the way I am, he just has to do things in such a way that says you don't have a choice. And so in the end, it was just, we ended up with like 3 weeks. And I actually have one more week left. I'm driving down next Sunday. So, you know, this is my last Sunday here. But Tiffany will be here until the first week of June when I come back and actually come in. We'll pack up the house and that kind of thing and then drive down together. But, you know, it's interesting that George would, you know, talk about our vision. Because here at Horizon, when I came in 14 years ago, I had no idea what God was going to do. And, you know, when we came to this church, I know I've told you guys a story. But, you know, coming into this little karate studio in a basement, in a little building that, you know, far looked like from a church. It just did not look like a church. And just, you know, getting through the worship part, and I just remember thinking, you know, the worship started. I think it was Christine Blair. She had a guitar, and she kind of sings melodically, you know, kind of really low-key. And we got through that, and I was okay, you know, it was good. It was decent and, you know, no issues to me. But one thing I knew for sure is that the minute that George got up and taught is that within just minutes, I knew without any shadow of a doubt that this was where I was supposed to be. And God just confirmed it just instantaneously through the word. And so here I am 14 years later, you know, just testimony to, you know, a person that God has been able to shape and mold and, you know, pluck things out and put things in. But, you know, this whole mission statement that we have here, if you don't know our mission statement here at Horizon Christian Fellowship, it's win, disciple, send. And George has joked about it more often than not that, you know, maybe we should change that, you know, because people grow up in the ministry and begin to get involved, and the next thing you know, there they go. But I'm a firm believer that God never leaves his people void. He says that he'll never leave us or forsake us. And so I can leave, you know, this with a broken heart in the sense that, you know, just leaving this church because it's such a big part of me. But at the same time, knowing that he's going to raise other people up. He's going to fill in those holes and fill in those gaps, and he's going to use other people and do the same things in them that I had the opportunity to be done in me. And so this whole thing about when disciples send, I was wondering yesterday, it's like, what would I be teaching on? I know George said the text that we were in wouldn't be fitting, you know, and if you've been going through these prophets, you'll see that it wasn't. But, you know, thinking about what to teach on, and even 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock last night, not really sure, not really clear. And then this morning, just, you know, even as I was standing in the back, you know, you need to start with Acts chapter 1, you know, verse 8. And so George, even talking about, you know, our mission statement really is key because the Holy Spirit just really confirms things like that. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for your mercy and grace in our lives. The fact that we can come together, Lord, as a body of believers in this place is testimony to the fact of the work that you have done here and will continue to do. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this body of believers. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be amongst us this morning. Prepare our hearts, prepare our ears, prepare our very souls, Lord, for the word that you have for us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So this whole thing about when disciples send. Our mission statement, if you've gone online, you can find it. In fact, that's where I printed it out from. Basically says, you know, win a person to Jesus Christ. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's Mark 16:15. You know that the commission of the church really has been to just reach out to the unlost, the lost people of this world, our communities, our neighborhoods, our workplaces. And, you know, but you have to have a place to bring them to. And so, you know, when you're ministering to that person at the workplace or you're witnessing to your neighbor or something, it's really easy to be able to say, you know, why don't you try this place? Horizon Christian Fellowship. And I can tell you through my life what God has done. And, you know, our own personal testimony is really just so key. But the fact that we want to be able to win a person to Christ, the truth is we don't actually win anybody, anything. It's the Holy Spirit that actually does the work. He just uses us to be people that love him and want to share about who he is. And so it's the Holy Spirit that actually does the work, but, you know, it has to be this act, this thing that's happening through us to be able to do it. And then it says about disciple a person in Jesus Christ. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And the reference there is Matthew 28:19-20. So again, you know, a person gets saved. A person comes into the body of Christ. They come to Horizon Christian Fellowship. God is kind of, you know, doing something new and fresh in their life. And so now they in a church body, discipleship. And how does that discipleship happen? It happens through the teaching of the word. It happens week in and week out, whether it's a Sunday morning service, a Wednesday night service, our focus groups, the women's study, the men's studies, all of these things are opportunities for us to come together and be discipled, to be under God's word and just to gain a heart of what the church is all about, gain a heart about, you know, what God wants to do. But even more than that, I believe that God wants to do something more than just, you know, understand the Christian tenets. He wants to do something more than just have us gain an understanding about, you know, we're supposed to go out and evangelize or we're supposed to, you know, love our neighbors and those types of things that are just really Christian tenets. You know, those are the things that every believer knows. But God wants to do something more than that. He wants to drill it down to our personal lives. He wants to have us understand what God wants us to do individually and not just, you know, opening up our Bibles and say, well, you know, these are the rules and these are the regulations. But he wants us to know personally what each and every one of us wants, he wants us to do on a personal level. And we need to be able to be hearing his voice to do that, and that's where the discipling comes in. You know, what does it mean to live the Christian life? What does it mean to be spirit-filled? What does it mean to get confirmation through the word? What does it mean? And so week in, week out, that's what we do here, right? And you guys come, and it's pretty simple. And I tell you, sometimes people will leave this church because it's the teaching, it's the teaching, it's the teaching. And sometimes people will say, well, there's not enough of this or not enough of that. And they have this preconceived thing in their mind about what the church is supposed to bring to them. Instead of thinking that the church is a collective group of people who want to understand the will of God for their own lives personally, and then go out and do what God has called them to do. And so, you know, this discipling part is such a key point. And then to send a person for Jesus Christ. Now, 14 years is a long time. As you heard George say earlier, you know, there's been people, and some have been gone for quite a number of years, But we're kind of like the remnant of a team that was around about, you know, 8 or 10 years ago that kind of just gelled, you know, when the church was really small. And God just did a wonderful thing supernaturally. You know, it wasn't like it was preconceived or manipulated or something. It was just the word was being taught. We were living it out in our lives daily. And so we bonded together and God just grew us up. And that's how we ended up being. That's how I ended up being an elder. I remember George saying to me one day, it was a matter of, you know, you're not an elder. I'm not asking you to be an elder because, you know, you're this special person. It's because you're doing it already. And he's seen in me what something that I didn't see in myself. But, you know, the fact that God was just doing something. And so that's the mindset. And so people grow through the word. And then God calls you now for some, like myself and Tiffany, you know, he's going to call you to pastor a church or something of that nature. For a lot of us, it means going to that workplace every single day and be a total witness for Jesus Christ, understanding their pain, understanding their struggles, and just living it out in that day-to-day life, living with your neighbors, you know, the guy that is blowing off firecrackers at 10 o'clock at night, you know, and you're trying to get some sleep because you got to get up at 4 in the morning. You know, how do you live through that? But just being a testimony, just understanding the grace and just understanding where they're at. And that's the whole thing of, you know, the send part can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. You know, there's opportunities for missions trips and that kind of thing, as well as we were talking about earlier in the announcements with Missions E4. But, you know, God wants to do something to each of us individually. We're not just to come to the church, go through the motions, listen to the music. George comes up and teaches a few words, a few verbs, and everybody feels pretty good and then goes home, and then that's it. Your ministry's done. That is your ministry. It's just coming here to listen. And so, to me, the big part was just being active, seeing this church get built up. You know, we came into this building, and, you know, we were on the first floor, and it was overwhelming. Just, I don't know how many people we had. I don't know, George, if you guessed, would you say 60? You know, we were on the first floor and just this whole big building. There was nothing here. You know, these beams, there was machinery hanging from the ceiling and pulleys and, you know, the lobbies were just in total disarray. There weren't any stairs back there. And it was just a mess. There was like, you know, all kinds of trash in the ceilings, you know, from, you know, mice and animals and critters. And it was just, it wasn't the place that you would build a church. But, you know, God was doing something, and it was through faith that we were able to come into this place and actually just do what God had called us to do, you know. And I don't think anybody at any point in time, you know, maybe there were some struggles or maybe there were some challenges, most certainly financially, but I don't remember anybody going, wow, I don't know if this is going to work. All I ever heard was, wow, God's doing something totally amazing. And to be here on a Tuesday night or a Thursday night banging nails and just, you know, plastering walls or doing whatever was just one of those things. It was very natural, but it was supernatural. And that's how God does it. He gets people involved. He gets them involved, and during that time of involvement, you get fellowship. You learn to love one another. You learn the lives of one another. You learn to encourage one another. You learn about each other's struggles, you know, without judgment of one another. And you're able to pray for one another. And so, you know, this whole thing about when disciples send, it's such a key point, but it just doesn't really work if people are resistant and people aren't open. And that's not what we have here. And that's what I'm so thankful for, is that this church has been a church that has been, to me, an Acts chapter 1, you know, church, where we've seen the miracles, we've seen the things. We, you know, we've prayed for people who have had x-rays, and then, you know, because something's broken or something's messed up, and then the following week we hear people say, it's all better. It's not because we're special. It's not because we have anything in and of us. It's because God chooses to use people who are open and yielding to his Spirit. And, you know, God wants to heal. God wants to work. He wants to do these things. And it's usually us that keep it from happening. So here we are in Acts chapter 1. Starting in verse 6. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is such a key verse to me, is that when I first came to Horizon Christian Fellowship, I knew some Bible verses. You know, I had grown up in a church background. You could probably even say that I had a form of religion, you know, because if you were to ask me, there's no question in my mind that God was real and God existed. There is a heaven and a hell. But at the same time, I really did not fully understand what it was to walk in the Spirit, what it meant to be able to overcome sin by the Spirit, and what it was to have conviction through the Spirit. I didn't really understand any of that. All I understood was that, you know, God was real, and I did believe that this Bible was real. And that's sometimes where we kind of stop. We come on Sunday mornings, and we understand that the Bible is real, and there's heaven and hell, and I'm saved. And yet our lives don't represent what it really truly means to walk in the Spirit. We don't understand that there's things that, yeah, God wants to do in and through our lives, and yet we're just kind of living in the flesh. We're just doing the same thing as the world is doing day by day. We're not depending upon God. We're not calling upon God. And then sometimes even when we do, we call out and cry out for the same thing. But in our flesh, we just continue to do the same thing over and over because we're not yielding in the Spirit. He says here that for you to do anything, you have to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. You know, the one thing that I've always been blessed with in this church is that this church is always open to people willing to serve. But you also have to remember that it's not just about taking, you know, your everyday gifts that you have. You know, maybe you're a carpenter or a plumber or an electrician, or, you know, you have a business degree or something of that, and taking that same mindset that you would in the workplace and apply it into the church. That's not the way ministry works. It's a different thing. There has to be the component of the Holy Spirit. Now, God may use an electrician and a plumber and a teacher and all of these things just to do these things because he's called them to do it and he's equipped them to do it. And maybe during a building, you know, construction project or something, you're going to use all these people in order to do that because they're willing. But even if you are one of those types of people, you should be praying about whether or not you should be doing that within the church. You should be asking the Lord, Lord, are you asking me to use my gifts? Are you asking me to use my equipment? Are you asking me to use my time? And he will answer you and just, he'll let you know. It's not just one of those automatic things that you just do. And so often, you know, we want to be able to do that. We want to be able to just help and feel like you're needed and feel like those are all great things. But this whole thing about ministry and being involved in the church and what God wants to do in this body of believers has a lot to do with what God wants to do in your own personal life through the Holy Spirit. If he's called you to do something, you know, Paul tells us in another place that, you know, some have been called to be pastors and teachers and all of these types of things, gifts, spiritual gifts that have been given to fulfill the body so that people can minister one to another. Not so that, you know, everybody has one gift or, you know, all people have no gifts. But God says if you're a believer, all of you have been given at least one gift. Some have been given several. And so this is a place. This is a place where we come together and take all of those gifts and unify them so that the body of Christ is blessed, people ministering one to another in their gifting. I tell you, there's some people here who have been praying for us for years. I always know that if I share something with that person, whether it's, you know, on purpose or just because they're asking, that person will be praying. They've been given that heart of compassion and wanting to go pray. God has spoken to them and using them in that capability. And each of us have all of these types of things that we can do in our own lives that will be a blessing one to another. And so here we are, right? We can't do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. In our mission statement here, it said that Jerusalem, our local community, which is our church in the area of Fitchburg, Judea would be New England, and Samaria would be the United States or to the end of the earth, anywhere in the world, right? And so if you don't know the mission statement, really pray about it. Let God, show you that mission statement and just ask personally, what does God want to do in your life personally? Again, that sending is different. Understanding that, you know, what that send means is different for all. And so the next thing I want to talk about is the fact that these people are all coming together in one accord. And that's what we do here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and men's studies and the ladies' studies and focus groups. We're all coming together in one accord with the same mindset, with the same understanding of the scriptures, with the same heart to want to hear the word of God. And so when we do that, we're doing exactly like the Acts chapter 1 church. We're coming together, especially in a small group, and that's why we keep having these focus groups over and over. You know, Sunday mornings we come together and, you know, we listen to the word and God speaks to us and we're revived and God, you know, you go out and you do your thing. On these focus groups, in the small groups, in the small Bible studies, whether it be the men's studies or the ladies' studies or the youth group or whatever, you're coming together on a personal level and you're able to get to know people so that you have an understanding of what to be praying for one another. If you have a life right now where you're not really praying for people because you don't really know the person well enough to be praying for them, then you're living a kind of a shallow Christian faith. Because that's really the power that we have. If there's anything that God has given all of us, it's the ability to pray. That's the whole point of Him coming and just reconciling us so that we can go to the Father and just speak to Him. And we can have this conversation. So, you know, as a body, I know that people have been praying for me over years, and I've prayed for people, you know, over the years, and we pray for one another. But we come together in the same accord. He says here, now when he had spoken these things in verse 9, while they watched, he had taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now, these guys are standing here looking as Jesus has gone into heaven, and they're witnessing the apostle standing there going, and these two guys are standing there, look like they're angels maybe, and they say, why are you staring up in heaven? He's going to come back the same way. Well, to me, that's not the real question. The real question is, why wouldn't they be looking up? Why, if you're standing there and Jesus goes up, you're probably wondering, when's he going to come down? And they're probably standing there for quite a while. That is such a key thing to me, is that in our faith, day by day, that's who we are. We are men and women who look up. What the world should see differently in us are people who look . We don't get downtrodden about what we see on the news. We don't struggle with what's going on in the workplace. We don't get overwhelmed with, you know, just the things that are going in the world, but we're looking up. We have a different perspective because we know that this Jesus who did ascend will descend in the same way. We know that he is returning. We know that he is coming back. And because of that, we have a different look on life. Yes, we have struggles. Yes, we have things that are going on. Yes, we have physical, mental, social, you know, just financial, there's issues, right? We're not exempt from any of those issues. Yet at the same time, because we're believers in Christ and the Holy Spirit has been planted in us, we have the ability to have peace as God walks us through these situations. That's a different thing. The world does not have that. They do not have the ability to pray. They do not have the ability to have this peace. We're different. So they're in the upper room. They're together, right? And they're together for the purpose of prayer. Then they return to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You know, you hear it week after week. We talk about it Sunday night from 6 to 7:30. This church is open for prayer. We come together, and it's typically a small group of people, and we're praying about the concerns, the needs, the struggles, the things that are going on in this body of Christ. Sometimes we're praying outside of it. We're praying for our communities and, you know, the world and the worldly issues. But primarily, we're praying for the ministries. We're praying for the things that are going on in this church. We're praying in one accord, and I think it's so key. It's critical that we do that. Because without prayer, you know, I had a thought. You know, last week we had that fire alarm second service. And, you know, we've been praying here on Saturday mornings for probably about a year and a half. We come together, a small group of us, and pray for the service. We pray for the worship. We pray, and we just pray for the ministry. And, you know, we pray that, you know, George is teaching everything for that period of time. Last Sunday was the first Sunday that I can remember that we didn't meet. I actually came down the hill, and I rolled down, and I said, huh, there's nobody here. That's interesting. And so I looked around. I didn't have my keys, so I couldn't get in the building. So I waited about 15 minutes. Nobody showed up. We ended up not praying. And it made me think afterwards. I'm like, wow, is that because we didn't pray? You laugh. But in my heart, I think it's because we didn't pray. You know, we didn't pray for the distractions, and that's what we do. And that's the faith that we have. We need to understand prayer is key to this ministry. And so, you know, we have to be in one accord. We need to be a fellowship, a body of believers who pray. And yes, it doesn't always mean that we're all going to be together in one place. If you can take time at home to pray for this fellowship, it's welcome for sure. But there's something that happens when we pray together, because when we speak out what God is putting on our hearts, I really believe, you know, we talk about answers to prayer. And the answers to prayer is because, you know, we prayed about something and then it happens and we think that, hey, God answered the prayer, and we use that term. But I tell you, me, more often, personally, I really believe that when we pray in the Spirit, when we pray and allow God to speak to our heart, and then we speak something in prayer, it's really God impressing something on us that he's already doing. And he just wants you to be part of it. And so once you verbalize it, and once somebody else hears it, or even yourself hears it, and then it happens down the road, you now have this understanding that, wow, God pressed that on my heart way back when, and now here it is. I really believe that's what God does so often. And yes, sometimes he does, you know, cause us to pray out, and we pray and answer prayer, and God just does it in such a way. But I really believe that when we pray in the Spirit and we're praying the things of God, the prayer is already answered. It's just something that he's already going to do, and he wants you to be involved in it. And then when you see it happening, it's like, wow, God is so real. And it's an amazing thing. It just blows you away. And it's not because it was something outlandish or whatever. It's just the fact that, wow, God would tell me that, and then it happened. God is very clear about using our power of prayer, because it's just once it's spoken, because sometimes you could say things that would be totally foolish. It could be something that, I don't know if I want to say that because, you know, what if it doesn't happen? Well, if you're praying in the Spirit and it truly is the Holy Spirit, then he can't lie. He's just telling you something that's already going to happen. And, you know, the disciples, they go on, and this Matthias, Matthias, however you want to say his name, you know, they replace Judas, who was, you know, had hung himself. But I want to skip to chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. You see it again in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them to utterance. Now, we can go back and forth and talk about whether or not, you know, all of these Galileans, these fishermen, these, you know, unlearned men, how they were able to speak in all these different dialects and languages, and whether or not it was the fact that they were speaking a language, or was it the fact that the people who were listening were able to comprehend. Either way you look at it, it's a work of God. You know, so you can try to figure it out, but you really can't, you know. Whatever God chooses to do is just an amazing thing anyways. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And that's going back to that point and thing is that, you know, as we witness, as we give testimony to what God is doing, he brings about the words to say. He brings about the right heart or the right story or the right, you know, thing to say to this person. Not so that you can feel like you won them over, but just so that God can pull them in. He does it. They feed it. You know, if the Holy Spirit is actually working in it, he's already got the cattle prod going on their end. And now you're bringing testimony and witness to what God is doing in your life. And they're like, wow, I'd like to participate in that. I'd like to see that for real. And that's when that door opens up and you can say, hey, Horizon Christian Fellowship or another church that you know is a good church closer to where they are. You know, however God chooses to use that. But, you know, this work of the Holy Spirit in the Word, because these guys were able to receive what they needed. It tells us later that there were 3,000 people who were added to the church that day. 3,000 people. That's amazing. You know, sometimes George will give the altar call and two or three people will raise their hands and it's like, wow, that's amazing. It really is, because we want to continue to see that work. And you know, for us to come together as a body, we want to make sure that God's work is, again, evangelistically reaching the people, and that there are those who are coming to the church who don't know the Lord. This is a place where we're supposed to be a hospital. It's a place where we learn. It's a place where we grow. But it's also a place where the unbeliever can come in and hear the gospel taught in such a way that it's clear and it's concise and it's real and it's moved by the Holy Spirit. And it's them that get them to raise their hands. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts their heart. George could come up with the best study ever and not a single person would be moved, if he's in his flesh. But when he's studying and he's just asking God, what do you want me to share? How do you want me to share it? And God is already working on that person as they come into the body. You know, God is already saying, there's something that you need to understand. There's something that you need to know. And back and forth, that work of the Holy Spirit, as people open up their heart to the word and it gets spoken, God just does it. It's an amazing thing. And that's why I say this church has been that church. You know, for me, for 14 years, I've seen over and over and over people come, lives changed, people just overcoming sin, being healed. We're seeing the work, the miracles of this book of Acts. It's alive, and it's living. It's here today. It's not something, again, you know, sometimes people will come to me and say, they'll say things like, you know, you guys do a great church with this. You guys do something really well with that. And it always strikes me when they use that term, you guys. And it's like, well, this is an us thing. This is not a me thing or a George thing or a you guys thing or a leadership thing. This is a body of Christ. And we're called to come together and minister one to another. We're all here like-minded for the same purpose. And if you find yourself in that place where you feel like it's them versus me, and I'm not quite there yet. You know, they're the ones that are faithful. They're the ones that, you know, do this, or they're the ones that, then you really haven't entered into the body. You haven't gotten connected to the point that this fellowship is part of you. And you really need to get to that place, because if this is not the place for you, then you need to find that right place. Because once you can get connected, and once you can get to that place where you're just comfortable with the people, and, you know, and you can actually begin to put names and faces to people and pray, then you're doing the will of God. You're doing what God wants you to do. You know, this call that's been placed on our lives goes back a long ways. And we've been, you know, considering for quite some time, you know, stepping out. And we really believe that God has called us to start a church in North Carolina. And, you know, the first time that I had come back to George and shared with him the fact that I felt called, it's probably going on 3 years now, and that gives you a testimony of how slow I am. Because I just don't like to do things haphazardly, you know. I'm just not one of those people that are quick to just do anything. I think that's what makes me a good mold maker, is I'm just a planner. I just like things laid out in a certain way. And when I get ready to do something, I'm ready to do it. And when I'm not ready to do it, I'm not ready to do it. Well, I can remember the first time that I taught, going back a few years now, the first time I actually taught from this pulpit anyways, was a Wednesday night. And I remember getting out of work. It was kind of one of those late deals coming out of work. And I remember rushing here kind of and getting here and kind of coming through the door. And I walked in the back of the sanctuary and I looked over and George was standing in the back. And he goes, "Hey, Jim." He goes, "I would never ask anybody this, but I just feel so sick right now. I feel like I'm going to pass out. I feel like, you know, can you teach tonight?" And I just probably had that same silent look on my face. I probably looked sicker than he did. But I just said yes. He said, "Well, you know, we're in this book of Romans, and I know you've been in the scriptures this week, and, it, you know, it's good text, and you can just walk through it, and that kind of thing." And it was, the reality of it was that I had already been in my heart asking the Lord, "Is that what you want me to do?" And George had already asked me several times to teach, and I would kind of like find a reason to not do it. "Ah, no, you know, I got this going on or that going on or whatever," and I would just be reluctant to do it. Until God finally got me in that place where it was like a cattle prod. It's like, okay, what are you going to do now? You've been asking. You've been seeking. It's been impressed upon your heart. And now, what are you going to do? And so I was able to do it. I was able to just come forward. And I don't know what that teaching was like. I'd like to go back. I don't think I've ever listened to the study. I'm sure I haven't. But it was just confirmation of what God was already doing in my life. Every time I would read the scriptures that would talk about, you know, teaching or ministering in that capacity, it would do something in me. And it went on for years and years. And it's like, you know, here we are now, 14 years later, and, you know, here we go, you know. But it's that kind of mindset that, you know, when we talk about how do you know the will of God, you know, we go going through that book now in focus groups. It is a key thing to know the will of God. You need to know the will of God in your own personal life. For me, this has been something that, you know, it's gotten to the point where, and I've said it to George before and others, is that if I don't do this, it's in disobedience. God's called me to do it, and I'm just finding like I'm in that place where, okay. And even when it came down to the job, you know, we've been praying about a job. I've been sending my resume everywhere, and nothing's been happening, and then all of a sudden, I get this job offer from our sister company, and I go down for the interview, and they say, "You need to start in 2 weeks." And right away, I'm like, I'm digging my heels in, you know, because I need 60 days. I need to get my house in order. I got all these things going on. And they're like, no, you can't. It's not going to be 60 days. It just won't work that way. And again, God has to get me to that place where it's okay, so what are you going to do now? Are you going to trust me? But, you know, we've given a vision statement. You know, when I told George that I feel like I was called, he says, well, write it down. Write the vision down. And so I did. And, you know, I jokingly say that our mission statement is not win, disciple, send. But, you know, the truth of it is that every church is a little bit different, right? And this church, really, it's been an example of when disciples send. And it's amazing to me how true to that mission statement that it's lived. And I don't know if that's, you know, by God's doing, or maybe God was, you know, prophetic when he gave George the mission statement. But as he said earlier, we've watched people go over and over and over and go out and start churches and just, you know, grow up in a ministry and go. And so our mission statement, we believe the vision that the Lord is directing for us. We have a few things, you know, that I believe a key for the church that the Lord would have for us to lead. And it's one thing is that we believe that we've been called to bring the gospel in simplicity and truth to multiple people groups. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:26-28. You know, when I first told George, he said, you know, well, what about Worcester? Worcester would be a great place to start a church. And, you know, you guys laugh, but, you know, he was serious and I was serious. So Tiffany and I, we began to, you know, say, hey, okay, maybe it's Worcester. And so we began to go that summer. We were actually taking, you know, after service, we would go out to Worcester and we would ride around Worcester and pray. We would sit in the parks and just consider and say, Lord, is this the place you would have us to minister? And we did that for weeks, really, for quite a while. And it was nothing. It was like flat. It was like, okay. We never really got anything from it spiritually. We didn't get any confirmation through the scriptures. We just didn't. And so we began to wonder, you know, okay, so what's next? I think even Clinton, we kind of, even, you know, because I had worked in Clinton for so many years, I'm thinking, well, maybe it's Clinton. We would go to Clinton and we'd just sit in the park and just pray and just ask the Lord, is that the place? And no go. But, you know, somewhere along the line, there was this thing about North Carolina. And, you know, I had said to Tiffany over 20 years ago when she'll tell you that, you know, she remembers the day, my coming home from, I think I had gone on a business trip or something to North Carolina. And I remember coming back and saying, hey, I'd like to live in North Carolina someday. And I remember her saying, you know, back then, it's like, really? Why, you know, it's kind of like one of those things like, why would you even say that? Why would you think that? But, you know, never thought nothing of it from that point in time. And over the years, I've actually gone to North Carolina probably 2, 3, maybe 4 times a year, you know, because we do have a sister company down there. But, you know, every time I go down there, it's typically, it's just 5 minutes off the highway. I would get off the highway and go to, you know, the plant, and I would work at the plant, and then the hotel was 5 minutes from that. And so I never really gained an understanding of the community or what was going on, you know. That's all I ever seen was basically 5 minutes from the highway, and that was it. And this went on for years and years. And so one day I was at work, and you know, I just got this overwhelming impression. And it's like, wow, what about North Carolina? Maybe God would have us to minister there. And so long story short, we started taking trips down there. And the first trip we went down, I wasn't even thinking about, you know, anywhere near where my company was, because I just wasn't thinking that that was how it was going to work. But so we picked out this area and this place, and we just went down and just said, okay. Took a vacation week and went down and just did the same thing, just kind of roamed around these areas and prayed in these parks, And we were at one place on the last day that we were there. Oh, actually, the second to last day that we were there. We were in this upper common area. It was like a park. And we actually had Jim and Kim Hyatt there. Some of you may remember them. But they were praying there with us. And we were standing there praying. And as we were praying, asking the Lord, you know, would this be the place that you would have us to minister? And out of nowhere comes this guy who begins to start talking and babbling about, you know, because he noticed we were praying, so he figured we were Christians. He started talking about his church and all this stuff, and it was really strange. And so it, like, just stopped our prayer. And, you know, we just kind of looked at each other and just went, I don't think this is it. It was just one of those deals. There was just no peace. There was no confirmation. There was nothing. So here we are, right? We've taken a week's worth of vacation. We're down in North Carolina, flights and hotels and all this stuff and car rental. And so I go to bed that night and I'm thinking, you know, I wonder what it's like around the plant where I work. It's about an hour and a half from where we were. And, you know, it was only about, I think, an hour from the airport that we would be taking the next day. So I didn't say anything to Tiffany when I went to bed. I was just thinking, you know, I just wonder what it's like. And so we wake up the next day, and so we begin to talk about, you know, the day before and, you know, kind of like our disappointment thing. And then Tiffany says, you know, what's it like around your company? What's it like around that area? I'm like, wow. She's thinking the same thing that I was thinking last night. And to me, again, that's how God confirms so many things in my life. So we went out towards that direction, and we began to ride around that area where my company was. And we prayed in a couple of parks, and we rode around, and we just seen life. And it was like so, just to us, it was like peaceful. It was like, wow, we actually had peace in this place. And so we prayed there, and we just asked the Lord, okay, if this would be the place you would have us to minister. And we left with our hearts just really just open and burdened for Burlington, North Carolina. And we've been praying for that city since that point in time. And so we came back, and then we made a couple of trips several times over the last few years. And so here we are, you know. And even right down to the point where we are now, you know, we talk about, you know, how do we know that God wants us to do specific things? How do you know the will of God? So we're down there 2 weeks ago for my job interview, and we're trying to find a place to live because now, you know, things are looking like it's really going to happen, so we need to find, you know, where would we live? And so we're driving around all these developments and all these places, and we're meeting with this person and that person, and you know, it's kind of overwhelming because you're just in a place that you don't know anywhere or anything. And so one of the last nights there, I'm just about done, right? I go to bed thinking, you know, Lord, you're just going to have to show us, you know, you're going to have to show us. I don't know how you do it, but, and I knew that we weren't going to find, like, all the developments down there have names, you know, like, you know, Vaughn Village or Hawthorne or, you know, they all got these names. And I says, you know, I know you're not going to have these words in the Bible, so I don't know how you're going to show me, but I need confirmation. So the next day I wake up. And I got this song in my mind. It's you know that song, you know, come to the fountain, you who thirst, and you'll thirst no more. You know, I see you guys laughing. You're thinking, I don't know that song. Well, you might know it if I didn't sing it. But anyways, I wake up, I wake up with that song, right? And so maybe I heard it the day before or something. And so I do that a lot. I wake up with that song, a song like I said earlier, you know, the worship song. Sometimes I wake up on Monday morning. Anyways, I got this song in my head. And so we leave the hotel and you know, we're out doing the things. And so we go to this one area. We come up to this one development. And when we pull in, I notice there's a little pond. And, you know, we drive in and we walk around and I'm looking at this pond, and in the pond there's a little fountain. I'm like, that's interesting. I don't really say anything to Tiffany, but I'm just thinking in my mind. I'm like, wow, there's this fountain. Okay. So, you know, the day goes on. We're still checking out all these other places and stuff, and we get back to the hotel that night. And, you know, I'm still got that thing in my mind. I'm like, Lord, you really just have to show me, you know. And so I'm in my Bible reading. I've got this thing in my mind where this year I'm saying to myself, I'm going to read through the Bible in 1 year. Something, I can't do it, you know, because I get so far behind. I get hung up on scriptures, and I can't just speed read through it. It doesn't really work for me. And so at the point in time, I'm behind a little bit in my Bible reading. And so we go to bed that night, and, well, Tiffany's going to bed, and I'm just kind of sitting around, and I'm reading. And I'm going to my Bible reading, and I'm thinking in my mind, okay, Lord, here we are. We're getting close to the end, and we really just don't have an understanding of where we're going to live or what's going to go on here. So I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and that's right where I left off. So I pick up in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and Moses is exhorting all the people to, you know, as you go into the land that God is giving you, I want you to, you know, just be faithful and make sure you teach these statutes to your children. And he's going on and on and on and on just about their faithfulness and just being obedient to God's word. And he's talking through and through, and then it's kind of this whole theme is repeating over and over. If you've read Deuteronomy, it's just over and over the same thing. And it's like, so I'm reading along, and I get to chapter 8, and we'll pick up in verse 6 if you want to read it yourself. But Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6 says, "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountain and springs that flow out of the valley and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and palm." And it just goes on and on and on, right? I don't know how many times I've read those verses over and over and not considered a fountain. But I knew at that point that was the place. Because God had already impressed it upon my heart, and now he's confirmed it in his word. And so that gives me great faith in knowing that God has already given us the place to live. That's the place. And, you know, some people will look at you like you're crazy. You're going to pack up your house, and you're going to go live in a place because of the word fountain? Absolutely, I'm going to. Absolutely, because that's the reason. It's part of the whole call. God will speak to us. He'll show us. He'll do great and mighty things. He wants us to use this word in such a way. He wants us to use it as confirmation in our day-to-day lives. And he wants us through his Holy Spirit to impress things upon us that he wants us to do. That's the individual. That's where we break it down, where it's no longer just a religion. It's a personal relationship. And so I encourage you guys, you know, I know you guys will be praying for us, you know, as our vision statement will continue to go. But the church that we believe we've been called to lead, you know, we have four things within our vision statement. And it says, by diligently teaching verse by verse through the Bible, sharing the holiness, sovereignty, love and grace of God, and completely relying on the Holy Spirit, we know that the Scripture will have the absolute power to, and I have four things listed. We know that the Scriptures will have the absolute power to bring a person to the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that he, she may answer the prompting of the Holy Spirit to surrender their lives to Christ. As Simon Peter acknowledged, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's Matthew 16:16. And Jesus goes on to confirm with Peter later that, you know, that wasn't revealed to you just, you know, in your mind. That came from God. And that comes from the Scriptures. That comes from knowing the Word. And so he goes on to say, and Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John chapter 3:3. We also know that the Scriptures will have the absolute power to disciple a person to the fullness of God's glory, that they may walk worthy of the call that God has placed on their lives. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. We also know that the Scriptures will have the absolute power to motivate and encourage the believer to work out his own salvation, thus using the gifts that God has given to them through the Holy Spirit to be ministering saints one to another. And the verse chosen for that is, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And then last, we absolutely know that the Scriptures will have the absolute power to establish and sustain a church based upon the call of God in our lives, using the principles given through the Scriptures, knowing that it is Christ who is the head of the church. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens doors and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens, I know your works. See, I have before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. That's Revelations 3, 7, and 8. So we really fully believe that God, in our lives anyways, at this point, is sending us to North Carolina. We will continue to pray for this church. There's no doubt that it's going to be, you know, it's a broken heart to leave. You know, it's one thing to leave my job. It's one thing to leave a home that, you know, for us has been really a blessing. It's just a great place to live, a great environment. Last Sunday we were watching, you know, four deer in the backyard. It's just been such a blessing. 6 minutes from the church, I just rolled down the hill to this church fellowship, you know, for the last 12 years. It's just been such a blessing. But what I'm really going to struggle with leaving is this body, these people. Let's pray. Do you guys want to stand? You know, maybe you're here today and you're still using that term, those people, they, them, you know. Maybe you're feeling like, you know, you're not experiencing the power of God. You're not just right in the nucleus of that excitement of what God's doing. And maybe you're just wondering, you know, what God wants to do in your own life. Well, I know without any shadow of a doubt, if you get into the Word, if you ask God to show you, He will definitely, without any shadow of doubt, show you what He wants from you on a personal level. You know, this church has been a great place for me to just come and just grow. And I know that for each one of you guys here, too, it's very much the same. But like I said before, you can't just jump in and do whatever you think you want to do. Pray about it. Let the Lord lead you in it. Make sure that He's given you confirmation in it, you know. And just let Him lead you in it. And trust. Maybe you don't feel equipped. Maybe you feel inadequate. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 2, he says, you know, I didn't come to you with these fancy words to win you over. And yet, you know, I can even just from a testimony standpoint say, I can use those same verses and say, I didn't come here with this ability to win you guys over through my able to speak, you know. I have a hard time doing the announcement sometimes. And it's just like, but God knows what He wants. And He wants to use each and every one of us individually, but collectively. And so whatever it is that God would want to do in your lives, just be willing, be open, and make sure that it's His voice and His Spirit. Test every spirit. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You for this body of believers, Lord. I thank You for this church. I thank You for a place that I've been able to come for 14 years, Lord, and be lifted up and be encouraged and be prayed for and be discipled and be ministered to. And I do thank you, Lord, that you've allowed me in the same capacity to reach out to others and minister to others. And you've been able to grow me up in such a way that just only you can do. You've helped me to overcome my fears and struggles. Lord, I just thank you that this place is a place where the simple teaching of the truth exists. And we pray, Lord, that it would continue, that this would always be a place where grace, mercy, love, open hearts, your Holy Spirit exists. That it would be a place where the word is always taught in truth with your heart. And that the people here would be able continuously to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. That when you look in this place, that you will say, those are my people because I see it demonstrated by their love. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this place. We ask that your Holy Spirit would continue upon it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Guys.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.